All right, we are in the small epistle of James. Let me invite you to open your Bible to James. We're working our way through that. We're reading every verse and trying to understand it as best as we can. And we find ourselves this morning in James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, where it says this, and then I added just a little bit. I added 21 as well. Says this, so then, or know this, depends on your translation, my beloved brethren, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James says this, that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and that we should set aside the evil. He says this in a very specific context. It isn't just a general admonition for Christian character, though it certainly is something that's beneficial if we learn how to listen more than we speak, but he says it within a very specific context. And the context is this. He has said in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so he's speaking about trials and the testing of faith. In verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. And so he highlights trials again. We highlighted in chapter 1, verse 1, that it's to the 12 tribes, that are scattered because of the dispersion, because of persecution. And so these people were scattered because of their faith in Jesus, and they were encountering different trials and testings of their faith, and they were encouraged to remain steadfast in them in the midst of that. Because of their testimony for Jesus, persecution had come. And we're not going to go there right now, but you can find that explained in Acts chapter 7 all the way through, especially chapter 10, chapter 11. That tells the story of that persecution. And one verse out of those, just to highlight it, says this, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. James is writing to these individuals, the ones that have been scattered because of the persecution, that were going through extremely difficult times. And so the admonition to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, receiving the word implanted with meekness, is in that context. It's good for all of us to do that, but it's in that context of during difficulties and tough things in life. That's what God's word encourages us to do. And so he reminds them in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And especially he's speaking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, being the first fruits of salvation, which in time would be exposed to the Gentiles as well, and there would be many come to know the Lord. That's the context of the admonition of this verse. So then, know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. For one or two reasons, and probably a little bit of both, James gives this exhortation to the believing scattered Jews. The first would be because of the difficulties that they're going through, trials of various kinds, testings of their faith, remaining steadfast under trials. They were being removed from their houses. The things that they had were being confiscated. They had just ran from Jerusalem, but they didn't just run quietly. They went everywhere they went, preaching and teaching the word of God as well. And so in the midst of the difficulties, they remained faithful to the Lord. That would be one of the reasons that he gives this exhortation. The second, also likely, is that the word of truth that they were hearing and would hear hasn't meant an easy, peaceful life for them. And they were probably hearing things from God's word that they didn't like and didn't want to hear, that there was going to be persecution, that they might die for their Lord. And we're going to read something that Jesus said here in a minute about how if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. And so the idea of, and take this the way I mean it, not the way it sounds, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, meant for them that there would be persecution and trials and difficulties. And they didn't always embrace that, maybe with the eagerness that the Lord would have wanted. And let me add something that believers today do that's similar. Instead of whining and complaining against the word or against the things that we're encountering in the Lord, over the centuries, what we've done is we've just begun to form different denominations. And so if somebody doesn't agree with us, we just go find our own little group and we agree with them. And I know that's an oversimplified version of why we have denominations, but it's easier to do that than to whine and complain against the truth or against somebody that has a different view or different opinion of me than I have. And I could throw out four or five buzzwords that are out there today, and we would all have opinions, and we've got to be careful there. Because what he says is be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and it's almost like sometimes we get it backwards. We're quick to speak and kind of slow to hear, and we want to be careful with that. That's the context that we find ourselves in. The scattered 12 tribes James wrote to were experiencing those difficulties. Their Christian life was not easy. Jesus had told his disciples in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I want us to fast forward to Lone Jack and where you live in 2022, and those words are still true. And I understand that we live in an America where we vote and try and get the political people into power that are going to be more favorable to the ideas that we have. But listen, it's still the world. And if the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate us also, if we're going to stand for Jesus. Now, if we don't stand very strong, there's probably not going to be all that much persecution. But Jesus said it hated him, it was going to hate us as well. A little bit later, he said this, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And that's why it hated them. That's why the world hated him, and why it hates us if we stand for Jesus as well. The recipients of James's letter were living in significant persecution, and they were being reminded of the words of their Lord that it wouldn't be easy. Stephen had already been martyred for the faith. Because of his martyrdom, they had been scattered abroad. The emphasis of our text this morning is really pretty simple. I'm not saying that it's easy to do, but it's pretty simple to understand, and it's really pretty short. To get there, I want us to trace the use of a word in several places in the New Testament. You can turn to the different passages if you like. The word is the word thlipsis. Thlipsis, and what it means is trouble or affliction or distress or persecution or a trial. The idea of when life squeezes you, what comes out? Do you listen quickly and speak slowly, or do you whine and complain quickly and listen slowly? It's the idea of what comes out when you're squeezed. This word isn't used in this particular passage, though you're going to see that it's their situation as we wade through some of these verses. James's exhortation to these 12 tribes is to raise the bar on their response to the persecution that they're undergoing, rather than listening slowly and speaking quickly and letting wrath have its way. What he tells them to do is exactly the opposite. We see the first use that I want to draw attention to in verse 27, this same chapter. And this is in a non-believing kind of situation. Pure and undefiled religion, you'll understand what I mean by that in a second. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That's the word, in their affliction, in their distress. Doesn't have anything to do with believing or non-believing. It's because of life's difficulties, because of a woman being a widow or children not having parents. What he says is that's their trouble, that's their lot in life, and I want you to visit them and encourage and help them. Keep oneself also unspotted from the world. Another use we find of this word thlipsis, trouble, affliction, distress, is in John 16. This is Jesus speaking. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers her anguish, that's the word, for the joy that the human being has been born, for the joy that a human being has born into the world. And so because she's pregnant, she's ready to have a baby, she has that anguish that's physical, that's the same word. So it isn't just in a religious context. She sets that aside once that baby's born and she's able to hold that baby. Jesus said this also in John 16, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered." Hey, we're looking at that over in James, but this is a little bit different scattering. "Each one to his own home and will leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, the Father's with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have," and here's our word, our trouble, our persecution, our distress, our difficulty. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." See, and so we see that our word is used for a woman giving birth, a widow or an orphan because of their situation in life, and we also see it used for believers that are in the world, the distress, the difficulty, the pressure that comes in life. If I stopped right now and had Philip come up and pass the microphone around, and if we wanted to be transparent enough, I'm sure that we could list many significant, heavy difficulties and trials that we're going through right here in this small congregation. Some of them because we know the Lord, sometimes those happen, or just life situations as well. Each of those are a fitting application for this word. Here's another couple of others. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. You know the parable. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when," here's the word, "when tribulation or persecution or trials or difficulties arises on account of the word, immediately falls away." Hey, I wasn't buying into that. I didn't want these difficulties. I want the eternal life. I want the forgiveness of sin. But a difficult life where they're going to hate me because they hated my Lord, or there's going to be difficult because of my faith in Jesus, I wasn't buying into that. And they fell away as a result of it. In Jesus' Mount of Olives, he said this, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation," that's our word, "and put you to death." And so that word we can see used over and over and over. And the idea is when life is tough because of relationships or because of health or because of my testimony for the Lord or because of situations around me, what is it that comes out? That's what James wants to address. And these 12 tribes, believing Jews that had been scattered abroad, had tough life. And what was coming out of them, apparently, because he addressed it, is that they were slow to hear, they were very quick to give their opinions, and their anger wasn't slow either. It was something that continued. In Acts, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word that with no one except the Jews." That persecution is that word. Just another one or two in that same book, chapter 14. "Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city." That would be that squeezing of life, supposing that he was dead. "When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, entered the city. On the next day, he went to Barnabas to Derbe. When they preached the gospel to that city, they'd made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying this," and this is part of the gospel, "through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." I love Jesus and he died on the cross for me and I believe that and I'm going to follow him means that there's going to be tribulations and difficulties that come through life. It's through many tribulations, he says, that we must enter the kingdom of God. So the idea of I come to Jesus and just float through life on this celestial cloud isn't something that we find in Scripture. It might be a presentation that you heard, but when we start looking at Scripture, we find a lot of persecution and a lot of people losing things for the Lord. And here in America, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to go through that kind of thing, but we might go through that kind of thing. And actually, if we name the name of the Lord aggressively and appropriately and boldly, we should receive some persecution. Romans 5 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our, do you know what the word is? In our sufferings. The things that we suffer because we've named the name of Christ, we rejoice in those also. How can we rejoice in suffering? Because they knew the outcome of that rejoicing in suffering, and that was this, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And so that squeezing of life, those difficulties and trials and temptations and challenges are used of the Lord, and oftentimes what I find, and I hear, and I do it also, and I've got to be careful, is as soon as I step into a difficulty, I'm praying that the Lord will remove it. Well, maybe he doesn't want to remove it. Maybe he's able, not maybe, he's able to cause all things to work together for good to them who love him, to them who are called according to his purpose, and he wants to use that difficulty to grow me up in Jesus. And I'm guessing that never ends. 65 now, I came to know the Lord when I was 22 years old. It hadn't stopped yet. And I haven't got to the other side where I'm 85 or 90, but I'm guessing that there are difficulties and trials that are a challenge to our faith that cause us to grow up in the Lord as well. Paul is doing a kind of a shotgun application in Romans 12 where he says this, let love be genuine, abhor what's evil, hold fast to what's good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That's interesting. Outdo the others in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. That squeezing, that difficulty, those times that we wouldn't choose to walk through, but God's able to use them. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It isn't time when we're walking through tough times to throw in the towel. It isn't time to quit. It isn't time to whine or complain. We find a positive application of difficult situations in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, then we'll move on to James. 2 Corinthians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our, same word, affliction, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any, same word, affliction, with the comfort with which we have been comforted by God. So he uses the difficult that I'm going through to grow me up in the Lord. And he also uses it, if I'm a willing voice for him, to encourage other people that are going through difficulties as well. It's not just persecution, that's included also, but any kind of anguish, any kind of trouble, any kind of difficulty. And if I said, would you raise your hand if you've gone through something difficult in the last week, last month, last year? All of us, I'm guessing, would raise our hand, or the vast majority of us. That's the context of James saying, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So this is Jerry all by himself. Difficult situation comes along, and I just kind of whine. I don't get crazy vocal about it, but I just whine about what's going on and complain. And if you asked the people around me that are closest to me, does Jerry really do that? If they would answer you truthfully, they would say, yes, he absolutely whines. Other people have a different response. Others come in with, this is why I know I shouldn't be going through what it is that I'm going through. And they just rattle off scripture and rattle off the things that they think are to the best situation, the best answers to the situation that they find themselves in, and they're quick to speak. We can be quick to speak. We can be quick to anger, especially when we don't deserve something that we're getting, and that's exactly contrary to what James is saying. That's a godly response. The context is that, knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's really pretty simple, 3-point exhortation, 4 actually. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and receive the implanted word with meekness. And then he adds a little bit about anger. It's not just a verse or two thrown in randomly in James for good Christian character. it works for good Christian character. All of us should always be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger and receive the implanted word, but it's given in a very specific context. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear, especially the word of truth that was used to bring us forth, as we look at the verse before, to bring us to new life, to spiritual life. Be quick to hear it. Not just quick to hear it or use it when I want to justify something that I'm wanting or something that I believe in a Christian life, but be quick to hear it all of the time. Be quick to hear what it says. Receive it, the implanted word, with meekness. Verse 21. If I wield the word of truth as a sword to justify my thoughts and my ideas, I am not being quick to hear. What I'm being is quick to use what I know of God's word to justify the things that I do or the things that I want. Good confirmation of genuinely desiring to be quick to hear the word would be this: hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which Jesus spoke of. That His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That I don't use it to justify why I do or don't do what it is that I do or don't do, but that I'm allowing it to have its way in my heart and grow me up in the Lord. That I'm thirsty spiritually, that I want to come to the water. When, not if, you are troubled or persecuted or pressured or afflicted or are in a trial, and there's a temptation or maybe even, hear this, a natural inclination to lash out verbally because that might be who you are personally, that might be who we are as mankind, even against the truth of God's word, James says this: it's better to be quick to hear. Not to respond instantly with words and my wisdom, according to me, but to be quick to hear God and His word and what it is that He has to say. Especially hear Him and His word and His spirit that guides us into His word. Especially be able to hear those around me that are speaking the life-giving truth of God's word in my life. Be quick to hear. Then he says this: be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Now, when I was in high school, John was his name. Can't remember his last name, but John spoke something like this. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about me being slow to speak and thinking about what I'm saying before I say what I say. Allow God's word to penetrate my heart, form my thoughts, think about what I'm saying, be slow to speak. As I slow my tongue, it also involves listening with the intent to hear, not just responding, not already having a pre-programmed response that I'm going to speak to other people. When we can see being slow to speak and quick to hear are interdependent. They don't exist apart from one another. They exist together. I'm quick to hear and I'm slow to speak. This makes me think of the Spirit's word to the seven churches in Revelation. Every single one of these seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, heard these words: He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. They had all read what John had written. They had all received what it was that was given, and yet God's Spirit saw fit to say this to every single one of these churches. These are people that were going through persecution and had testimonies either for or not so good for the Lord. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm guessing that if the Spirit of God were to give a word like what we find in Scripture to the church in Lone Jack today, that it would include also, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we've got to be very careful. Being slow to speak includes the idea that I'm not just speaking for the purpose of whining someone, winning someone over, especially God, to my point of view. They were going through persecution. But why, God? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Job tried that one. Didn't work out very good for him, okay? We're going to read a couple of verses about that. That might be some of what's included in verse 21, where it says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. The rampant wickedness of the tongue. Not just that, but that would be included. It appears they were resisting the word for their own ideas, going through difficulties and justifying the words that they spoke quickly in order to justify why they shouldn't have to go through the things they were going through. What's better is that I recognize the one who is all wise and all knowing and has more to say and more knowledge than me. I should be quick to hear him and slow to speak. Let me read a couple of proverbs that speak about being slow to speak. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise when he closes his lips. He's deemed intelligent. Proverbs 10, when the words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent or is wise. Ecclesiastes 3, you know the passage. There is a time to keep silent. There's a time to speak, but we need to be slow to speak and choose our words wisely. The idea in James is that a believer should hear well, let their speech be carefully thought out, even and especially when I'm being squeezed because of life difficulties. The opposite would be life pressures me or a trial of life squeezes me, and my first response is, why am I going through this again? Why? I'm not even doing anything wrong and I'm going through this. God's still able to use it to work out for my good. So I verbally lash out when it's not appropriate. And lashing out sometimes, listen to what we do, lashing out sometimes even with Scripture, don't we? We even do that. Job learned the lesson about being slow to speak. Chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, God took Job, if you will, to the woodshed for a response of his and asked him, Job, were you here when this happened? And were you here when this happened? Are you able to do this? And this is Job's response in the end. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? He learned the lesson. I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once. I will not answer twice. I will proceed no further. Someone might say, I'm just talkative. That's just kind of how God made me. It's just my personality. Or someone else might say, but I think while I'm talking. And if we're just to continue in life with how we are, why would God have given us so many exhortations in Scripture? And James chapter 1 is the one that exhorts us to be quick to listen, to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and to receive the implanted word with meekness. And can I just add one other thing? Slow to speak obviously refers to speech that comes out of our mouth, but might I apply it a little bit to social media as well? Maybe we ought to be a little slower with the fingers when we're typing something or when we're texting something on social media and ensure that what we are saying and speaking is something that's God-honoring. And you don't have to look very far, very long when there are people who name the name of the Lord that are saying some things that just make you just kind of wince because of the spirit in which they're doing so. Well, he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And then he says this. He also says, be slow to anger. Remember our context, scattered believers going through difficult times, likely complaining and questioning God's wisdom. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The word for anger here is interesting because it's not an outburst of anger and I'm just going to get a hold of you and I'm going to shake you into knowing what you're supposed to be doing. That's not the word that's used for anger here. The word that's used for anger here is a word that's an inner seething. It's a word that means deep resentment and a settled feeling. So I might be angry and you don't even know, but God knows. And he says, you be slow to anger because the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. I'm angry and I know it and I'm justified in it and I will continue to be angry. I was going to ask my daughter, but I didn't, and I don't think she would mind. An example would be Ashley when she was 15 years old. Ashley loved Brazil. We're coming home definitively from Brazil. And Ashley's response, we overheard this as mom and dad, was, I'm going to tell grandma that I want to be in Brazil, period. Well, she was just angry. She wanted to be in Brazil. And she was going to let her grandma know about it. I don't know what that was going to do, but she was going to let her grandma know about it. Well, we can do that. We know it's not right to express our anger outwardly. What James is saying is it's not okay to seethe and let that just simmer within us either, because the anger that we express, even when we think we're right, isn't going to work the righteousness of God. So he says, I want you to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and don't do that anger. Don't let that happen. Now, there is a time when anger is okay. We know that. Be angry, don't sin, Ephesians 4. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. These are David's thoughts about anger. This is from Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord, and this is my input, regardless of where it takes you. Trina even mentioned that a little bit with kids. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It isn't going to help us, our anger. And so when it's there and we recognize it and the Spirit of God brings a conviction, it's time to confess. It's time to recognize, you know, I'm probably leaning more on my own righteousness and I'm not going to accomplish the righteousness of God in the midst of this. And then he says this, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive, or be quick to hear, with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Filthiness and rampant wickedness of any kind, including that of our tongue, including that of not listening the way we should listen or being angry when we shouldn't and letting it simmer within us. Rather, he says that we should receive the implanted word inside of us. Hinders us from following our anger, or this rampant wickedness and filthiness hinders us from following the Lord in the way that he wants us to, even from hearing his word. And he says this, put those things away. Envision this. Take it and put it away. Repent of it. It's not doing you any good. It's not helping you grow in the Lord. Repent and put it away. Receive with meekness, with humility, the idea of being teachable, the implanted word. And the implanted word gives us the picture of the seed of the word that's sown on good soil that bears fruit and yields some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The implanted word of God received meekly, understood, and applied by the Spirit of God. And then he adds, which is able to save your souls. Even when you're walking through difficult situations in life, trials that life is going to bring, especially a life that's yielded to and living for the word of the Lord. And I want to finish with this. When life situations break in and squeeze you, what is your response? Or actually, maybe I just apply it a little bit stronger. The last time, or maybe you're in the middle of it right now, that life situations has just crowded in and it's undesirable and it's tough and it's stressful and it's squeezing you, what comes out? What is it that comes out? Quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, receiving the implanted word, or quick to speak because you already know everything. I mean, I know I don't know everything, but I know better than that. Quick to speak, slow to hear, quick to anger, resisting the implanted word. One is pleasing to the Lord, the other is not pleasing to the Lord. And James is writing to these individuals that are part of the 12 tribes scattered abroad that have chosen to be named with the name of Christ, and he's bringing them to a higher plane of saying, as you're going through these difficult times, ensure that you're going through them in a God-honoring way. And I think it's a good word for us as well. When we go through, or as you're going through it even right now, or the next time you go through a difficult time, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and receive the word of God implanted. Amen? Let's bow together. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the power in your word and how it cuts to our heart. It lays us open. It recognizes the thoughts and intents of the heart, it says in Hebrews. And I pray, Lord, that everyone in this place that names your name would be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and that we would receive your word implanted within our hearts and our lives. Grow us up in who we are and how we respond to everything that happens in our life. Father, for those that are here that would say, I don't know Jesus, I know about him, but I don't have a personal relationship with him, I pray that your Spirit would bring conviction to their heart, that they would humble themselves before holy God and recognize that you have taken care of that problem through the person of Jesus Christ. and that they would even today call on the name of the Lord, be forgiven and placed into your family. Have your way, Father, I pray, in the heart of every single one of us. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.